Well, g'day, my name's Sam, and I am a bit of a computer nerd. I love my computer. I have a laptop, which I try to carry around with me as much as possible, and it's what I see at the beginning of the day, or through the day, and it's the last thing I see at the end of the day. First thing I do when I wake up is I turn on the computer and I log on. I got to check for emails in case any emails came overnight, or through the day, every 5 or 10 minutes, quick, log on again, log on, just in case there's a message, an email. And I'll do this all through the day, and I'll take my laptop with me to bed at night, and it's the last thing I'm doing as I go to bed. Now, I've been married for 9 years, and this drives my wife crazy. She hates it. She says, "You have no time for me, why don't you talk to me?" So last year, I bought her a laptop as well. And so now we can talk to each other, because I've got wireless internet at home, and I am... and email each other. So now I'm happy and I have a happy wife and I still have my computer habits. So I love a computer and I guess, like I said, I'm a computer nerd. And Windows has me fascinated. Like, I don't know how they do it, but every year when we change in and out of daylight saving, the instant we do it, somehow Windows knows we've done it. And I've never worked that out. You log on in the morning, it says, "Oh, your clock has been changed to allow for daylight saving." And I'm always thinking, how did it know? Like, Windows is an office, Microsoft office, somewhere in the United States. We're Sydney, New South Wales, Australia. How does Windows, Microsoft, know we've changed in and out of daylight saving? Because, you know, our New South Wales government doesn't always change on the same date as the rest of the world. Sometimes it changes its mind and says, "We'll take this weekend instead." And it always made me think, how does Windows know? Until 2 weeks ago, when Windows got it wrong. And I think, yes, it doesn't know. Because as you know, we decided to pick the later weekend because of the Commonwealth Games. And so for one whole week, my computer kept trying to change the clock out of daylight saving. And I had always, every 5 or 10 minutes, change it back. So I was having this fight with my computer for a week. And I was always 1 hour out. It's terrible being out of time, isn't it? In the wrong time zone. And that's what it is. When your times change, you have to change with the times. You don't want to be out of date, out of time. And we do live in changing times. These last 10 years have been crazy years. We have changed so much in terms of technology. And we've got wireless internet, PDA, GPS, MP3s, you know, our parents just cannot keep up. Have you ever tried to explain to your parents how to text? They just cannot do it. Have you ever tried to explain to them how IM works? They just cannot do it. Our parents are left behind. And not just our parents, I've been left behind. Just when I learned how to finally program the VCR recorder so it's not always blinking 12 o'clock at me all the time. Now, we don't have them anymore, DVD recorders. I cannot keep track with technology as well. But it's not just technology that's changed. In the last 10 years, ideas have changed. We've moved from modernity to post-modernity in terms of ideas. And again, that's why you cannot talk with your parents. They're thinking like modernity people, and we're thinking like post-modernity people, so they just do not know what we're trying to say. Culturally, we have changed. When I was growing up, Australia was a white Anglo-Saxon country. Now Australia has changed. It's multicultural, multi-faith, multi-ethnic. When my brother and I were going through primary school, we were the only 2 Chinese in the whole school. Everyone else was white, Anglo-Saxon, Australian. We have changed so much. We've also changed religiously. See, if you have traditional parents, our parents followed traditional religions, or maybe they were secular atheists. But our generation, we're much more open to different forms of religion, different forms of beliefs. And we want to explore spirituality. We look for things our parents don't look for. So the times have changed. And change is a good thing. See, we all think, change is bad, but change is good. Like I said, when I was growing up, I was the only Chinese in the whole school. Now it's so much easier being one of many Chinese. It's also better for food. I remember growing up, there was only one restaurant in the whole of Sydney that did yum cha. One restaurant. Also, my parents would have to make a long drive into Chinatown just to buy rice. And now we don't have to do that. See, if it wasn't for change, we'd still be eating hamburgers and Vegemite. So change is good. But the challenge of change is this. What do I let go of and what do I hang on to? And how do I change so I too don't get left behind? See, we don't want to get left behind with change. This weekend, we celebrate Easter. In Australia and in many countries all over the world, we celebrate Easter. And Easter says that our world has changed and we need to change with it. Well, what is Easter about? Well, Easter Friday celebrates how 2,000 years ago, on the original Easter weekend, Jesus died on Easter Friday. And then on Easter Sunday, we celebrate how on the original Easter Sunday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead back to life. So on Easter, we celebrate the death and the rising back to life of Jesus. Now, this is a Christian meeting, and some of you might be Christians, some of you might be exploring Christians, some of you might have been brought here by Christian friends. And the Christian claim is this, the heart of Christianity is this, that because of what happened on Easter 2,000 years ago, the times have changed forever. And we need to change with them. Otherwise, we will be left behind. We have to change. Well, how did Easter change our world for us? Well, in order to answer that, we have to look at the Bible. Because our only access to Jesus, our only access to Easter, is through the Bible. Well, what is the Bible? The Bible is a collection of writings written mainly by followers of Jesus. Jesus handed on his teachings to these people, and they have preserved these teachings in writing for us, so that even now we can read about the life and the teachings of Jesus. And one of these guys who wrote many letters in the Bible is a guy called Paul. Paul wrote many letters to churches. Today we're looking at a letter. We're looking at excerpts of a letter that he wrote to a church in Corinth, which is a city in ancient Greece. And this is what he says about the original Easter. So turn with me now to that excerpt from one of Paul's letters in the Bible. And this is what he says. For what I received, so what was told to me, I passed on to you. So now I'm telling you, as of first importance, what is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So that was on Easter Friday. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day, Easter Sunday, according to the scriptures. So Paul is saying, and he's saying later, but we cut it out, that he has seen this Jesus alive. 500 other eyewitnesses have also seen this Jesus alive. And because of that, our times have changed. But then you think, well, how does Jesus rising from the dead change my times? I mean, I'm in the world of the internet now, of GPS, MP3, iPods. How does the death and the rising back to life of a man 2,000 years ago change the times for me so I too have to change? Well, Paul gives us the answer. And he gives us three little answers in the rest of the excerpts. So the first thing he says is this. How does it change us? Well, let's jump to the next paragraph, and I'll jump to the next sentence there. And it says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection or the rising from the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam the first man, all died, so in Christ, Jesus Christ, all will be made alive. So how does Jesus rising from the dead change our life, our world today? Well, the first thing Paul says is this. This is how it changes it. Death will no longer be the end for us as well. We will die, but we will not stay dead. Death will not be the end. Now, I love reading the paper. And actually, with the internet, it's so much easier to read the paper now, isn't it? And so I log on immediately, and it'll be the Sydney Morning Herald. I read all through the Sydney Morning Herald. And then just when you finish it, you think, oh, well, maybe something new has happened. So then you've got to start all over again. And then about 3 PM, just when you know, okay, the Sydney Morning Herald website is exhausted. Well, that's just when the American papers are kicking in. So now you can read the New York Times, the Washington Post, and then you keep checking that throughout the day. And just when you think, okay, they're exhausted. Well, that's when the English papers are kicking in. So then you start reading the English papers. And then just when it's time to go to bed at midnight, where you think, what? That's when the Sydney papers kick in again. So I love reading the newspaper. But I also love buying a newspaper. I lived in America for about 5 years, just got back to Australia 2 years ago. And the first thing I did when I got back into Sydney Airport was to buy the Sydney Morning Herald. It's such a nice thing to hold and feel. Even though you could read it on the internet, it's just nice to hold it. And I read it Chinese style, which is starting from the back and going to the front. Because you start with a sports section, then you work your way through the comics, then you go through the opinion letter section, and then you come to the front page, the news. And that's how we all read it, isn't it, Chinese style? Sports first and the news last. But there's one section I always miss out, and that's the death notices. Because it's just too depressing. But what the death notices say to us is we will all one day die. You see, we may not all be so good at sport. We'll be on the back page, so you won't read about me on the back page. But I'm not famous or powerful enough to make the front page. But one day we will all find our names in that death notice section because we will all one day die. I also like reading Time magazine, and I subscribe to it, read it once a week. And right early on in Time magazine, before it covers all the world events, there's a page showing the faces and the names of all the famous people that have died in the last week. That's a funny thing to read, always how these people have died in the last week. And it reminds me that I too must one day die. Because if the famous person dies, if the rich person dies, if the powerful person dies, well, I too must die. And that is how we all understand the human life. Because Paul is saying here, if you look at it again, death comes through a man. And as in Adam or die, the original first human, we give him the name Adam. He dies and we too will die. He rebelled against God, and just like him, we too have all rebelled against God. He separated himself from God, and we too will all one day separate ourselves from God. And just as he died, we too will die. That is the human lot. That is the human fate. That is the human destiny. But Paul says, no, wait. Something has now changed. Because since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So somehow, because Jesus has risen from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. Death will not be the end. When I was living in America, Stephanie, my wife, her grandmother died while we were in America. And that was very sad for us because Steph was very close to her grandmother. And also, it was an unexpected death. And so we came back from America just for the funeral memorial service. And it was a nice service. And at the service, we unveiled this beautiful plaque for Steph's grandmother. And the plaque had on it simply just Steph's grandmother's name and two dates, the date of her birth and the date of her death. And that's our whole life in life, that one day we will be born, but one day we will die. But will death be the end? And now we're saying, no, it will not be the end. Because Steph's grandmother was a believer in Jesus. She had trusted in Jesus. She had given her life to Jesus. And what we're saying here in the Bible is, just as Jesus rose from the dead, there will be a day when Steph's grandmother also rises from the dead. Death will not be the end. Because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, death will not be the end for us. We will die, but we will not stay dead. So that's the first thing that Paul, writing in his letter, says. The first way that Jesus rising from the dead changes our world now. But then what happens after death? Well, that brings us to the second way that Jesus rising from the dead changes our world. So we'll go now to the third paragraph there. How does the rising from the dead of Jesus change us? Well, this is what it says. Well, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and here Paul's talking about when we rise from the dead with, you know, with a new body back to life, and the mortal with immortality, well, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory, and where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does the rising from the dead of Jesus change our times, our world now? Well, the second thing that Paul is saying there in that excerpt is death can no longer hurt us. Death can't hurt us. When we went to America, it was compulsory for my wife and I to go through vaccinations. Like, it's funny about Americans, they think they're the clean ones and we're the dirty ones. So before you can get into America, you got to prove we're clean. And so we had to go through all these vaccinations, get x-rays. And I thought, well, hang on. I used to work as a medical doctor. You know, I used to do operations, give injections and all that. Why don't I just give all the injections to my wife? It would be so much simpler, so much cheaper, so much easier. So I got her into the kitchen. I said, okay, we're not going to see a proper doctor because I can do all this. So just sit down. So I sat her down in the kitchen. And over the kitchen sink, you know, you draw up the syringe with the needle, tap it. Because that's what they do in the movies. I never know what it does. So you do that as well. Tap, 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 tap. And I rolled up her sleeve. And I gave it a rub, vigorous rub with the alcohol swab. And there I had it, the syringe with a big, long, glistening needle. I thought, I'm coming towards her. And I say, stay still, stay still. And then as I moved towards her, do you know what she did? She flinched. She moved away. So instead of me being able to do a short, quick, sharp jab so it wouldn't hurt, she moved. So I just sort of followed her slowly with a needle. And I was only able to work the needle in slowly. And I could feel it go through the skin, the layers under the skin, as it worked its way through the muscle. Like, I feel it through each layer. And so I gave the injection. And she says, to this day, that is the most painful injection she's ever, ever had. But in my defense, what can I say? You know, needles hurt. What can I do? Needles are painful. Needles hurt. And death hurts. Death hurts all of us. That is why we fear death. But if you think about it, what is it about death that hurts? It's not the dying that hurts. It's what happens after death that hurts. Because after death, we don't stay dead, and we will all stand before God, and the loving God, yes, the merciful God, yes, but also the just, right God will judge us, and we will have to answer to him on how we have lived, and that is what hurts, because as we stand before God, we all know deep down, in our heart of nights, we have not been good enough. We have wronged God at times. We have broken his law. We have not had him as our God. And we know as we stand before him, our sins, our rebellion against God cry out guilty, guilty, guilty before God. And also God's law cries out, you must die. You must die. And that's how death hurts us. But now, Jesus rising from the dead changes all that. Because on Easter Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, he forgave our sins. And God doesn't see our sins anymore. And now when Jesus rises from the dead on Easter Sunday, he fulfills God's law. It's done. And so we don't have to die. And so whereas once our sins cried out, guilty, 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 Jesus dying on Easter Friday cries out, innocent, innocent, innocent. And whereas once God's law cried out, you must die, Jesus now rising from the dead cries out, you will live, you will live. See, death can no longer hurt us because of what Jesus has done. See, that's what he's saying in that bit, in the middle of the paragraph. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? Because I think all of us somehow believe there is life after death. And in most religions and beliefs, we believe in, yes, there is life after death. We do not stay dead. But in almost all beliefs and all religions, we learn to fear what comes after death. Because it is unknown. And we don't know how God will treat us after we rise from the dead. But with Jesus rising from the dead, it now says you do not have to fear, because death cannot hurt you. And when you stand before God, you will be innocent because of what Jesus did. Well, that's a second way that Jesus rising from the dead changes our life, changes our times. But what does that mean for how we live now? Because so far we've been talking about what happens at death. We've been talking about what happens after death. Well, what happens now, between now and death? You know, death is a long way away for most of us. Well, how does it change us for now? Well, that brings us to the last thing that Paul has to say in this little excerpt. So we come to the final paragraph there. And Paul, writing his letter to the church in Corinth, says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So how does the rising from the dead of Jesus 2,000 years ago change us now? This is how it changes us. The third thing Paul says is this: your work for Jesus, your labor for the Lord, he calls it, your work for Jesus is not in vain. So stand firm. But what does that mean, your work for Jesus is not in vain? That's a funny thing to say. Well, when I went through university, I wasn't lucky enough to go through UTS. I went to the one down the road, Sydney University. And coming here, I know I missed out because you guys are closer to Chinatown. I never made it to Chinatown when I was at Sydney Uni. It's too far a walk. You're closer to the shops, you're closer to the station, and you've got a lot more concrete. You know, I love concrete. So at Sydney Uni, we just don't have that. We've got bushes and leaves and all that, and they clutter your car. It's just not good, and the birds poop in your car. So I like concrete. I love cement, and you guys have got a lot of that. And I remember one day I was walking to lectures with a friend, and I was walking on a narrow strip of concrete, a little cement path, going to lectures early one morning, and we noticed both of us, like, wow, someone's just put a fresh layer of cement. This is a brand new path. And, you know, they roped it all off with those little strings and telling you not to touch it. I thought of it. What is that? What do you reckon? So we did it. We wrote our names in the cement. Yeah, so my friend writes down his name, AJ, and I write my name, Sam. And we did it. We ran away. We were so giddy, so excited, because I thought, yes, thousands of years from now, you know, people walk along that path to Sydney University, they will see my name. I am immortal. I am preserved. I will be known forever. Oh, so I was so excited. The next day, I rushed to go to university. I rushed to go to the lectures because I could not wait to see my name still there in the park. But to my horror, the cement guy had come afterwards. Like, they must know this happened, so he comes through another time. Smoothed it all over. I was horrified. What I thought was going to last thousands of years didn't even last one day. It had just been wiped away. It was all in vain. It was a waste of time. See, work that does not last is work that is in vain. It can be just taken away from you. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because until now, that means everything we do work for is in vain, because it can be taken away. If you're working for a university degree, well, that can be taken away, and that's in vain. If you're working to fill up a bank account, well, that can be taken away by inflation and things like that. And so that's work that's in vain. If you're working to build up a career, well, that can be taken away. So that's work that's in vain. So what is work that is not in vain? Well, what is it that cannot be taken away? Well, there's only one thing that can never be taken away, and that's people. Because people are eternal. You see, that's the whole point of this passage, of this letter, is not to say that Jesus rose from the dead. See, the people knew that. They'd seen Jesus. But it's to show you that we too will rise from the dead, and we too are eternal. People are eternal, and people have an eternal destiny. So when people die, they don't stay dead. They rise back to life, and they stand before God. And depending on how they have lived, if they have trusted God, they will have an eternal destiny with God forever. But if they have not trusted or believed in God, in Jesus, they have an eternal destiny away from God forever. And that means if you can do anything to make sure that you go down that pathway with God forever, And if you can do anything that affects the eternal destiny of someone else, you have done work that can never be taken away. You have done the work of Jesus. You have done work that will never be in vain. And so Jesus' cry for you now is, in this life, live your life for Him. Give your life for Him. Don't work for yourself only. Work for Jesus. Don't live for yourself any longer, but live for Jesus. And shape your eternal destiny and shape the eternal destiny of those around you. So how does the death of Jesus and Him rising from the dead 2,000 years ago in the original Easter change our world, our life, our times today? Well, this is what Paul has said today. One, death will not be the end for any of us. When we die, we will rise from the dead. Secondly, death cannot hurt you. If you trust in Jesus, if you believe in what Jesus has done, if you give your life to Jesus, you will not face judgment from God. Death cannot hurt you. Your sins will be forgotten. God's law fulfilled. You will live. And finally, the third thing it means for us is, in this life, don't live for yourself. Live for Jesus. Don't work for yourself, but work for Jesus. Stand firm and know that you will shape the eternal destiny, not only yourself, but people around you. So as you see, the death and the rising from the dead of Jesus changes our world in so many ways. It changes it historically, because it's a historical fact that's happened. You cannot change it. Done. 500 eyewitnesses have seen Jesus alive. Done. It also changes the world theologically, because it changes the way God would now treat you. It also changes the world religiously, because Christianity then is the only religion where God is working to save you. He wants you saved. He sends Jesus to die for you and rise from the dead to get you saved. And finally, it affects you personally, because all of us now have to change our lives because of what Jesus has done. And we have a choice. It's a simple, simple choice. We can stay dead to Jesus, or we can become alive to Jesus. We can stay sinners against God, or we become innocent before God. We can face an eternal destiny apart from God forever, or we can face an eternal destiny with God forever. And it's a simple choice, but it's a choice that will affect this life and the life to come. So if you think you want to make that choice today of giving your life to Jesus, of trusting Jesus, believing what He has done, and now living for Jesus, well, we can say a prayer. As Christians, we not only believe Jesus has done this for us 2,000 years ago, but we believe Jesus is still alive today, and He is God, and He hears our prayers, and He wants to answer our prayers. And so there's no fancy way of praying. We just simply talk to Jesus, to God, and I think a very simple prayer, and I'm going to write up on the board. Stands for you admit yes, you know, I have been living apart from God. I haven't been living with God as my God, with Jesus as my God. B, I believe Jesus did die for me 2,000 years ago, and He rose from the dead for me, and now death is no longer the end. Finally, C, I commit my life to Jesus. I give my life to Jesus. I trust. I believe. I live for Jesus in this life and the life to come. So I'm going to pray a simple prayer. It's going to sound like this. Dear God, I admit I have been living without You. I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. And so now I commit my life to You. And I'm going to pray this one line at a time. We don't have to close our eyes or anything like that. God hears us however we pray. But if what I say you like and you want and you believe, then just say the line in your mind, in your hearts, and God will hear. And we can make the switch from death to life, from guilt to innocent, from being apart from God to being with God forever. So I'm going to pray that prayer now. And it goes like this. Dear God, I admit I have been living without you. I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. And now I commit my life to Jesus. And that's it. That's our prayer to God, to Jesus. And if you prayed that, if you cried that out, you can be sure God has heard. He wants to answer your prayer. Remember, he wants to save you. That's why he sent Jesus to die and rise from the dead. And you have begun a new journey, a new walk, a new life today. And you're probably going to need to get someone to help you, talk to you about what to do from now. So I'll hand this meeting back over to John then.
Wow, thanks, Sam. That's pretty cool news, isn't it? That because of Jesus' death, death won't hurt him. If you guys could just now.